Today's scripture reading can be found in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord.
Guys, I love Carson Wentz. If I could give this sermon a subtitle, it would be "Why I Love Carson Wentz." For those of you who don't know, he's the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles football team. And for those of you who really don't know, the quarterback is the one who throws the ball. I don't love Carson Wentz just because he's a dominant player on the Eagles and a Christian. Let me tell you why I love this guy. So at the end of last season, as most of you know, he got injured. He couldn't play the rest of the season, and he couldn't join the Eagles and play with them in the playoffs. But there's one moment during the NFC Championship game, which is kind of a big deal, the NFC Championship game. You win that game, you go to the Super Bowl. And the Eagles were crushing that day. It was beautiful. It was awesome. And near the end of the game, everybody knew we were going to win. The deal was sealed, and the backup quarterback is pumping up the crowd as he walks off the field. Where was Carson Wentz? Was he off in a corner somewhere at home, you know, sulking, saying it should be me out there? He's stealing my spotlight. I should be out there leading my guys. You know, was he creating controversy because he wasn't out there and feeling like, you know, something was stolen from him? No. He was on the sideline joining the team in their celebration, especially as his backup comes off the field. He gave him a big, huge bear hug and had a beaming smile on his face. And I saw that, and I said to myself, something happened to this guy in his life where all of a sudden his personal success and even his sense of competition wasn't as important anymore, not nearly as important as his friends and his teammates. And I said to myself, that's an example to follow. That's why I love this guy. And so our text today is Hebrews 11:1 through 12:3, that whole section is really full of examples to follow. And as we've been discussing over the past several weeks, the author of Hebrews has just finished a lengthy section beginning in chapter 5 and ending at chapter 10, showing that Jesus is the greater high priest, he's the greatest mediator, and the peril of disloyalty to this mediator, to Jesus. He concludes chapter 10 by saying, "We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are commended." Well, then he says, but y'all's problem is that you don't have the endurance in your faith. to endure the trials and the sufferings that you're experiencing. And so the point of our section today is that he wants to encourage his audience in their trials and in their sufferings to endure with their faith. So he says, let me show you what this faith looks like and how you can endure. And those are really our two motifs, primary motifs throughout this our section this morning, faith and endurance. And so whether you're a Christian, whether you're here and you're a Christian or a non-Christian, suffering is a part of life. Everybody endures suffering at some point. And so let's listen to this text this morning and hear what the Lord has to say to us. So we're going to explore this text, and as we explore it, I want us to consider three questions. First, what is faith? What does the author of Hebrews mean by faith? Can we have that faith, or how can we have that faith? And lastly, how do we endure? So what is faith? Can we have that faith, and how do we endure? So first question, what is faith? As was read, he sort of gives a general idea of what he means by faith in the beginning of the chapter, and then he gives several examples that demonstrate that meaning. So he says in verses 1 and 2, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then the people of old, he lists them, right, for the remainder of the chapter. He basically says faith is a vehicle for their hope, a way to lay hold of God's promises. But before we sort of keep talking in that direction, I want to really begin this conversation by discussing what he doesn't mean by faith, what faith is not. Faith is not believing in yourself. The faith that he's talking about, that the author is talking about, is not a faith in yourself. Although this is a pretty common idea in our culture, a lot of people really cling to this idea, believe in yourself, have faith in yourself. And so whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, I'm sure you've sort of said that to yourself at some point. And if you're a non-Christian, you might even believe that you're really the only one that you can depend on. But I want to just sort of gently suggest to you that there's a certain futility with the idea of having faith in ourselves. And the futility of it is not revealed so much in the failures of that idea as it is in its successes. So hear me out. There's really countless of examples of this, but I'm just going to give you a couple. In the movie Chariots of Fire, it's sort of an older movie, it's based on a true story about these English Olympic runners. And one of them is Harold Abrahams, and he's a real guy. He built his whole identity around being an Olympic runner. And his whole goal in life was to win that gold medal. He said, if I believe in myself, I can win that gold medal and receive the crowds and receive the cheers and receive all that honor and prestige. And there's even a point in the movie where he says, after that gun goes off, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. And of course, through faith in himself, he wins the gold. I'm going to connect the dots in a second, but let me give you another example. In the show, Netflix show, Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. It's hosted by Jerry Seinfeld. He's talking with another comedian in one of the episodes, and he says, comedy is like baseball. It's like hitting in baseball. Good hitters in baseball are what they call 300 hitters, meaning they can make contact with the ball 30% of the time and get on base. And he says, comedy is like that. A good comedian is a 300 hitter. But even with 300 hitter, you know, you hit the ball 30% of the time. That means 70% of the time you're failing. But you're still good if you're hitting it 30% of the time. And he says that's what comedy is like. A good comedian fails 70% of the time, but what you see on TV, what you see on their specials and in movies and such, is that 30%. And so here's the point. Having faith in yourself never ends. It never stops. Because one gold medal is never enough. One good hit is never enough. One good joke is never enough. One Super Bowl is never enough. Right? The human heart has a craving for an eternal praise, and no amount of believing in yourself can satisfy it. I mean, after all, that's why you go to any bookstore and you will see shelf after shelf after shelf of books, so many books about believing in yourself, trying to communicate that idea. I mean, you'd think we could just write one book about it and that would be enough, but we have to keep writing these books about the same idea because we have to replenish that self-confidence, that self-assurance, that self-reliance. Believing in yourself never stops. There's no rest to it. And so the author doesn't mean having faith in yourself. Well, we're in church. We're reading the Bible. So obviously he has to mean having faith in God, right? Even that, I think, depends on what you mean. Typically, when people say have faith, it's related and revolves around your personal goals and ambitions or your vision for your life. And it's, you know, it's not a bad thing to have goals. Absolutely not. It's not a bad thing to have goals and pursue them. But countless people, and even people that you and I probably know, have left the faith because they had faith in God that he would help them and give them opportunities to accomplish their goals or realize their vision for their life. And then when it didn't work out, they abandoned Christianity altogether. Countless people, right, have looked to God and said, God, if you hold up your end of the bargain, we're good. But he didn't, apparently, and so they left the faith. But I want you to consider this morning, if God exists to serve your goals, who is God in that dynamic? Who is playing the role of God in that relationship? It's you, it's the person. And so, because our God is not a candy machine, right, where you put something in and you get something of equal value out. That's not how it works. And if you're here this morning and that's what your relationship with God is like, then I want to suggest to you that you are worshiping him and trusting him, not because of who he is, but simply because he's useful to you. And so consider this morning, is that me? Is that what my relationship with God is like this morning? So, anyway, point is, that's not what the author of Hebrews means by faith either. But what does he mean? What does he mean by faith? Let's take a closer look at some of these examples. What is their faith directed towards? What is the purpose of their faith? What's the content of their faith? All the examples that he lists, if you were to read the rest of chapter 11, every example that he lists from Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham and all the rest, all of them are characters throughout redemptive history, and their faith is expressed towards God regarding his eternal promises. You see, our God reveals himself for a redemptive purpose. That's why we have the Bible. He didn't reveal himself just because, but he reveals himself and tells us who he is so that he may redeem us. That's the underlying purpose of everything he says about himself. So was their faith, with these characters, was their faith in God for personal gain, for their own vision of their life? No. Throughout the whole chapter, he says they're looking for something better, something that cannot be taken away, right? He says in verse 4 about Abel, it says, Abel died, but he still speaks today. Enoch did not see death by his faith. By faith, Abraham looked for a heavenly city. By faith, Moses did not fear Pharaoh, but feared God and forsook the wealth of Egypt for a better reward. And on the list goes. All these people were looking for something that even death cannot steal. And so one commentator even says, it is striking that the individuals mentioned are those who exercised faith in the face of death. Almost without exception, the context links each exemplary in some way or other to death, either his own or one of his family. These people were looking for what God promised, and he promised resurrection. He promised a city that cannot be destroyed, redemption from sin. And all of these are far more valuable and outweigh whatever vision you can possibly have for your life. And that is what they directed their faith in God towards. And look how great their faith was. I mean, it's crazy. The last few verses we read, like, though through their faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, women received back their dead with resurrection, some were tortured, others suffered mocking and persecution, some were flogged, chains, imprisonment, and on it goes, some were stoned. It's crazy. Their faith is just unreal level of strength there. And they could endure all these trials and all this suffering because they considered that what God promised was worth more than whatever they could lose. Do we see it that way? Do we ourselves today have that type of faith where what God promises us is more valuable than what anything we could lose? Another commentator says, biblical faith recognizes that it is the future and not the past that molds the present. In other words, faith is forward-looking. Through faith, they could see the future that God promised them, a redeemed world not subject to sin. Yet another person writes, faith is the organ for apprehension of unseen and future realities, giving access to and contact with another world. It is the hand stretched out through the vast distances of time, of space and time, whereby the Christian draws to himself the things far beyond so that they become actual to him. All these people, their faith and these promises came at the cost of their reputation, their comfort, their possessions, their wealth, their family, their freedom, their rights, their safety, and even their lives. All of these things were not as valuable as what God was promising to them. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he eventually became a martyr for the Christian faith. And he once famously said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep so that he may gain what he cannot lose. That's what the folks in this list believed down to their core, and they're examples for us to follow. I mean, they had faith even that the natural world was of no constraint to the supernatural God. And these are the types of things our God can even do today through us, through people like us. This isn't inaccessible faith. This is for us what God can do through us today if we have the faith. So, next question then. Can we have this type of faith? Short answer, no. You weren't expecting that one. See, if I ended the sermon a few moments ago, some of us would leave here really encouraged, but for a few days, it would fade with time, liable to shrink back when sharing our faith comes at social cost with our coworkers. Any amount of trial or suffering can easily defeat moments of spontaneous encouragement. And that's not what I'm here to give you. That's not what the Lord is here to give you. Others of us are already well too aware of our personal weaknesses, right? And the weight of this message, if I had ended it, would have been just crushing. I can't have faith like that. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I'm barely a Christian. Maybe you're even thinking that. I mean, look, let's be honest, right? These guys had faith, not only in the face of social stigma and social cost, but in the face of torture for following God. These people had the type of faith to endure not just any illness, but in the face of death. These people didn't just have the type of faith to deny themselves a better house, a better car, a better phone, as it were, but deny themselves the wealth of kings. Can we really say that we have a faith like theirs? Now, don't be too discouraged. The author of Hebrews knows everything I'm saying. That's why he wrote the book. And that's why Jesus is last on the list. He's the ultimate example of faith. He trusted his Father despite the abuse he endured so that he would be vindicated and rise again. That was what his faith was in. Charles Spurgeon was an English preacher back in the 1800s. He wrote this little book called Morning and Evening. And this is what he says about Hebrews 12:2. It's a little bit of a long quote, but it's absolutely worth reading. He says, "It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this, for he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates, your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus. But all of these thoughts are thoughts about self, and we shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It's not even your faith in Christ that saves you, though that is the instrument, but it is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which you are grasping Christ as to Christ himself. Look not so much to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would have at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon your mind. Oh, let not your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail you." If you want to have a faith that is bold even in the face of death, you have to look to the one who endured death itself and rose again. Look at verses 39 to 40. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." All these people died without seeing the fruit of what was promised. They died without seeing God's promises realized to them in their lives. Verse 10, right? 11:10, "Abraham was not looking forward to the land of Canaan, but to a better country, a heavenly one. 11:26, Moses was not looking forward to worldly treasure, but to a better reward. Verse 35, some endured torture so that they might rise again to a better life. Ladies and gentlemen, the better is here today. His name is Jesus. All these died without seeing the promises of God realized, but not so for us. Everything the people of old hoped for and waited for arrived in Christ. Our faith is not in just some distant future that we can barely see, but our faith is by looking. Faith sees Jesus. We look at him and we see the future that God promised for us. He's the culmination of everything that God has ever done throughout redemptive history. And he's the end for our need for that eternal praise, because he is ours through faith. You see in Jesus that we will have a new body and live in a new world, not subject to loss, turmoil, or death. And so if this is God's ultimate plan for his people, then we know that his heart for us is always love, despite what we experience now. And so that brings us to the last question. How do we endure? Imagine if I could travel back in time and I met you in the 80s or 90s, the adults anyway, and I came up to you and I said, yeah, you're going to meet me probably around 2016 through 2018, somewhere around there. Calm down. I'm here to tell you to invest in two companies. Every penny you have, invest in these two companies, Apple and Google. Do it now, and you'll be a billionaire by the time we meet, ignoring chaos theory. Assuming I convinced you, what would you do? Your only sensible response would be to determine the bare minimum amount of money you needed to keep to survive and then invest every single penny that you made after that until this time, right? That's the only way to reap the most out of your investment. And of course, your friends and relatives would say, what are you doing? How stupid, how foolish, how dangerous, how risky. It's crazy. You're eating soup every day and living with your parents. What are you doing? But it's stupid and foolish only if you don't know. Only if you don't have the faith that gives you eyes to see. Because, I mean, ask yourself this. If this were to happen, what level of poverty would you be willing to endure for that reward? What type of trials would you be willing to endure for that reward? Competition with IBM and Yahoo? No problem. Dot-com bubble? No worries. Recession in 2008, 2009? Not a big deal. What would you be willing to endure for that reward? See, the source and strength and foundation of our faith is also the same for our endurance, looking to Jesus. But I want to commend to you not to just look to him as an example, because I don't think that's what the author of Hebrews wants us to do either. He says in the beginning of chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's a reason why the word witnesses is not translated spectators. It's commonly thought that the image he's invoking here is that all the people in that huge long catalog in chapter 11 are sort of in a stadium, cheering us on and watching us as spectators run our race of faith. That's actually not the image. They're actually witnesses, attested witnesses. They're not there for them to look to us, but for us to look to them. They are trophies attesting to God's unblemished track record of faithfulness. And they're more than examples to follow. They're attested witnesses. They're witnesses to God's trustworthiness from beginning to end. Does believing in yourself have that type of track record? I mean, that's way better than 30%, right? This is why Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's our champion, our forerunner. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And you were to tell me, yes, of course, I try to read the Bible as much as I can. I pray whenever I can. I try my best to obey the Ten Commandments and to have devotional time, give money to the poor, things like that. If that's how you would respond, then Jesus might be your inspiration. He might be your example. But he's not your savior. He's not your champion. You are your own savior. And you're trying to treat God like a candy machine. It's only when you realize, friends, that Jesus ran his race for us, for you. You. He ran the race, endured the cross, endured unspeakable trial and suffering to bear the penalty for your sin, carry your shame, defeat the death that was due to you, and reconcile you to God. Harold Abrahams, right, he ran that race for the gold medal. Jesus ran the race for you. We are the joy that was set before him. And we can run our race and endure, not only because he ran his race before us, but for us. And so what have we found here? Faith is putting your trust in God's faithfulness to his promises for his people, all of which have been fulfilled in Christ. We're not strong enough to have this faith if we're honest with ourselves, and certainly not from ourselves. But if we look to Jesus, our champion and forerunner for us, he will renew our strength. And we can endure because of him and what he has done for us. He endured for us. We can endure suffering by faith because he secured for us a better life and a better home that even death cannot take away. And so ultimately, that's why I love Carson Wentz. Because I looked at him in that moment, and I saw a guy whose identity was transformed, whose identity in Christ was more valuable to him than anything else. And so he's not just an example, he's a witness. Because I saw that and I said, that can happen to me too. So I don't know what you're enduring today, what might be challenging your faith. It could be loss, divorce, financial strain, past trauma, family strife, or even your own sin. But you're in good company. You are, in this moment, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So let us consider Jesus, who endured all things for us, and we will not grow weary or lose heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you that we can look to him and find strength and renewal. We can look to him and not to ourselves and be renewed and endure even the type of suffering that he endured because he did it for us. And his love and his grace has the power to transform our hearts, to become selfless people, servants, people who can endure all sorts of trials. No other worldview can give us this type of strength. Lord, if it wasn't for your son, if there was nothing but nothingness after our death, we could not have this type of strength. We could not live this type of life. But because of your son, and because what he has secured for us in eternity is true, we can have the strength to endure. And we pray, Lord, for this church, that you would give us that strength. Whatever we are enduring these days, that we would look to Christ and see the beauty of our future and the beauty of what we have in him now. We pray these things in the name of your son. Amen.